This morning I'm going to talk to you about when I don't listen, I am afraid. And I'm reading from three passages this morning, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 34, which is found on page 752 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 17, 6 through 8, on page 711, and Psalm 46, 1 through 11, on page 412. Listen to the Word of God. After about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzlingly white. Suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And from Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. The river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who often endured long reception lines at the White House, frequently complained that no one listened to what he had to say as they passed through the line. And the story is told that one day he decided to say something so outlandish, so unusual, to get people's attention. Just as an experiment. As they came down the line, he shook everyone's hand and leaned over and quietly said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We're proud of you! God bless you, sir!" And it was not till the end of the line, when greeting the ambassador of Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Not knowing quite what to say, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." I can't testify to the veracity of that, but I sure do like the story. Listening is such an integral part of the communication process. You'd think we get it, but apparently we don't. We don't listen very well. And it's not the auditory apparatus that's at fault. We hear the sounds others make, yet we refuse to grant them meaning. We ignore the meaning we receive. Parents, children, spouses, co-workers, employers, even preachers all complain no one listens to them. What's going on? I don't know where she found it, but many years ago, my mom sent me a little clipping which talks about listening. What you are doing speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you are saying. Many times we are simply not good listeners. What we have to say is just too important. Simply too important to listen to what anyone else wants to say. When I don't listen, I am afraid. In 1862, Anna Leon Owens accepted an offer to become a tutor. The offer came from the consulate in Siam to become the tutor for the wives and children of King Mongat. He wanted his 39 wives and concubines and 82 children to receive a Western education. And Leon Owens' story was told, fictionalized by Margaret Landon in a 1944 novel called Anne and the King of Siam. And it was made popular in 1951 by Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, The King and I. And Deborah Kerr sang in that production, "Whenever I am afraid, I hold my head erect and whisper a happy tune so no one will suspect I'm afraid." On the Mount of Transfiguration, in order to stop their hearts from beating out of their chests, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him and you won't be afraid." At some point on the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was praying and his disciples were sleeping, Jesus was accompanied by two prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. And the Bible says that his countenance became like the sun. If you looked on the face of Jesus, it was like looking into the sun itself. And Mark, recounting the story, a passage we did not share this morning, says that his garment became whiter than any bleach could possibly have made his clothes. It was like the sun was just coming out of the pores of Jesus' skin. And out of every stitch of his garment was radiating an intense light. And in a flash, Peter, James, and John experienced terror of God. Not a crumbling fear that would be like where fear of war or fear of an attack or fear of whatever it is that makes our blood run cold, but a fear that's an awesome expression. A fear that is reverence. And the very sight of the glowing Galilean sucked all the air out of them, leaving them face first on the ground. And the Bible says they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Most of our fears are poisonous. They steal sleep and pillage peace, but this fear is very different. From a biblical perspective, there is great fear. There is great strength in fearing God. Only then can we stop being afraid of the wrong thing. As awe of Jesus expands, fear of life diminishes. A big God brings big courage. And if we have a limp, puny, fireless Jesus, He has no power over the things that stress us. No power over cancer or corruption or soaring prices or global calamity. But while we listen to the transfigured Christ, all of our fears, except for the fear of Christ Himself, will melt like ice cubes on the sidewalk outside this church today. We all agree with David from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You remember On the Road with Charles Kuralt from CBS? He spent 20 years on the road talking to strange folks, unusual folks, different folks, giving us insights into all kinds of people and situations. And one of those that Kuralt went to meet was Father Ron. Father Ron lived in a one-room wooden hut on the side of a glacier on Mount McKinley. And as Kuralt and his cameraman landed in a plane with skis on so it could land on the snow, they were met by Father Ron, who was carrying a staff and looked very much like an Old Testament prophet. He helped them into the cabin, into the hut, brought all their equipment. And as they sat down, he said, "Gentlemen, the menu tonight is stew. The menu every night is stew." And as they sat around eating bowls of stew, Kuralt said, "This is an incredible place, and the benefits of a retreat are so obvious here." And Father Ron said, "Yes, it offers communion with God, but about this time of day, you're anxious for human compassion, for human companionship, for human communion. God listens well, but He doesn't talk much." The author of Psalm 46 would have understood what Father Ron said, what Father Ron meant. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And the psalm continues on with heathen raging, kingdoms moving, earth melting. And the writer sees God breaking bows and cutting spears and burning shields. And reading His words is like sitting in the percussion section of a symphony orchestra right in front of the cymbals and the bass drum. But then without warning, the psalmist changes gears and it's as quiet as an Alaskan glacier. "Be still," the song whispers, "and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And we turn on the news and we pick up a newspaper and we say, "Where is it?" But God says, "Know that I am God. Be still. I will be exalted." Father Ron said, "God listens well, but He just doesn't talk much." And it's easy not to listen to God because He almost always speaks in soft voices. And we expect to hear Him in the unusual. I remember years ago when Bonnie and I served in a Pentecostal church. Unless there was a great outburst of emotion in the congregation sometime during the service, we didn't think we'd gone to church. But God often speaks by the ordinary, not the extraordinary. And I want to take you to one more passage of Scripture, to 1 Kings chapter 17. to the story of Elijah, where he calls the wicked king Ahab and 850 false prophets to a showdown on Mount Carmel. 3 years before, standing before Ahab, Elijah had said there's not going to be rain, actually for 3.5 years, for the next 3.5 years, but according to my word. And now as rain has come, finally, Elijah says, let's settle this thing. Whoever's God, let's serve Him, whether it's Jehovah or Baal. Calls 850 prophets of the false god and says, okay, boys, we're going to lay it out. We've got two animals. You go first. You make your sacrifice. And if your God answers by fire, we'll serve Him. If my God answers by fire, we'll serve Him. And the record says that the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, danced and sang and shouted and cut themselves and leaped on the altar and did it from morning to afternoon. And there was not a word. No one that heard, no one that regarded. And then Elijah repairs the altar. Places the wood on the altar. Places the sacrifice on the altar. Calls for three times for water to be brought. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Where'd he get the water? Mount Carmel's right beside of the Mediterranean Sea. You can drown the sacrifice and wood with salt water. You can't drink it, but it's good for drowning a sacrifice and wood and covering the altar. And he dug a ditch around it so it's still full of water. And then Elijah stood back and said, God, answer. And fire came out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the rocks of the altar, and dried up all the water. And the false prophets were executed. And Ahab's wife Jezebel gets word of this, and she says, if Elijah isn't as dead tomorrow as my prophets, there's something wrong. And Elijah, after this incredible victory, is afraid. And he runs for his life to a mountain and a cave. And there, as he's in the cave, there's an incredible wind that sweeps through the mountains and shatters the rocks. But the Bible says God was not in the whirlwind. And then there was an earthquake that shook the mountain. And the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then fire swept over the mountain. And the Bible says God was not in the fire. And then the Bible says there was a still small voice, a gentle wind. The one I heard the morning of Helena, saying, move your car. And as I backed the car out of the driveway, three trees fell where the car had been. And the one closest to the car actually brushed the hood. That still small voice. And it was the Lord. God says, be still and know that I am God. My brothers, my sisters, is there anything more difficult than to sit silently and listen for the voice of God? There's no point in asking God to do anything for us if we're not willing to sit still, quietly, waiting for God to answer. If we won't listen, is it any wonder we become afraid? Shh. Listen. But I don't hear anything. Then keep listening.